Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible class. We're podcasting a Bible study each Wednesday evening at Posted Central Time, United States, at 6:30. And that's the exact time that the Sunny Slope Church of Christ comes together for our midweek Bible class. And so you, if you're in the Omaha area, come and be with us. Check us out. Study God's Word with us. Grow spiritually with us. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Our church building is located at 3606 North 108th Street, right here in Omaha. And you're welcome to any and all of our services. Again, Wednesday night Bible classes for all ages, basically. Wednesday evenings, 6:30. Now, we encourage you to share these studies with everybody you can through Facebook friends, text messages, other technological means. You may help somebody grow in their faith. You may help somebody grow stronger in their knowledge of God's Word, maybe come closer to God, and even change their life and get to heaven. What a great blessing that will be for them, but it will also be a great blessing for you. So make that commitment and start sharing. Also, tell everybody to go to our website, churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. Click on the podcast button and sign up for our podcasting. And it's free. It always will be free. When somebody signs up for our podcasting, they will automatically receive to their smart device, whether that's their smartphone or computer or whichever one they choose, they will receive a Sunday morning Bible class, a Wednesday night Bible class, all of our sermons. And they will also receive a Monday through Friday daily radio program called Search the Scriptures and a 7-day-a-week short Bible class, about 14 minutes or so each day, that we call Today's Bible Class. All of that will automatically go to their smart device. It will always be free, and it really does get into God's Word. So tell everybody you can. Take advantage of this yourself as well. We're going to get back into our study from the gospel account according to John. John the Apostle wrote this particular gospel account, guided by God through the Holy Spirit to make sure that he was writing God's very word, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. We have come a long way through this particular book from the New Testament. It has a total of 21 chapters altogether, and we have already come through 17 of those chapters. Now, we just completed or just finished chapter 17, which goes through or which brings to a completion one of the longest, if not the longest, immediate contexts of Scripture in the entire New Testament. Now, it begins in chapter 13, it goes all the way through chapter 17. This is the night of Jesus's betrayal. It is also the time during which, with his apostles, he establishes what we celebrate today as the Lord's Supper, or communion, as many people refer to it. And that is remembering his death on the cross through the unleavened bread, representing the body that he allowed to be broken into as the nails were pierced through his hands and feet and the spear was plunged into his side. The thorns were pressed down upon his head. And as his body was broken into in those ways, then of course blood came forth. And so as we partake of the cup, it's the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that he shed on the cross, so that we could have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. Jesus served as that sacrifice, that perfect one-time-for-all-time sacrifice on that cross. Through his death on the cross, there doesn't have to be any more animal sacrifices. There are different scriptures in the New Testament that refer to him as the Lamb of God. You go back into the Old Testament law of Moses, and you saw that the Israelites were instructed to offer on Passover a lamb that was perfect in appearance. Now, that was an animal, though, but it was perfect in appearance. It could not be have any kind of disease. It could not have any blemishes upon it, and they were to offer that every year on Passover. Well, we remember the Lord's death on the cross, his sacrifice, giving his perfect life physically on that cross to pay the price for the guilt of our sins. We remember that every first day of the week, so every week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, in this 18th chapter, as I said, chapters 13 through 17, they're all focused on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Chapter 18 begins to lay out what the Jewish authorities did when they took him into custody. And so they ran him through a series of mock hearings or trials, if you want to call them that. But they were just trying to cover their bases. They were not really following what the law of Moses said on these matters properly. They wanted to run through it so they could say, yep, we ran him through this series of hearings and we got witnesses and so on. The witnesses were frauds. They were liars. But the Jewish authorities were so intent on having Jesus put to death that they compromised their own integrity before God and before the people so that they could, in their mind, silence Jesus by having him put to death physically. But, of course, that did not work because Jesus was not just a man. Jesus came in physical form as the Christ. He came in physical form as a human being, but he came as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And so, on the third day, by God's power, he rose from the tomb. He was resurrected, and he appeared for the next 40 days, risen to hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15 says, to 500 at one time, and that was just at one time. So we pick up with chapter 18, and you could read parallel accounts of this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 5 and 36 through 56. You can also read Mark 14, verses 32 through 50, Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 53. And so we pick up with what Jesus went through leading up to the cross, and then as the chapters proceed, we'll see the account of his being on that cross and dying thereon. So we pick up with verse 1 of chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with the disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with the disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, now, of course, the detachment of troops, they were coming from the Jewish authorities, and Judas was simply leading them to the place where he knew Jesus would be, and Judas would openly betray Jesus, his master, to those troops, and they would take Jesus into custody, bring him before the Sanhedrin council and the chief priest, and again, run through this mock process of getting Jesus approved to be crucified by the Roman soldiers under the authority of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. So Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew from the time that he left heaven to come to this earth to be born into human form, he knew he would end up on that cross. But of course, that would not be the end of things. As I said, he would be resurrected from that grave, from the tomb that he would be laid in, and he would appear to hundreds and hundreds of witnesses for the next 40 days before he would then ascend back to heaven through the clouds, waiting for that final day of judgment when God the Father will send him back again to call all mankind from all time to appear before him as the ultimate and eternal judge. So Judas is leading these Jewish authorities to Jesus, and Judas will betray him. Now Jesus does not hold back. He does not go hide. He does not run away. He came for the purpose of dying on that cross. He's been proclaiming the gospel message of forgiveness and redemption and salvation through him for the 3 years or so now. Now he's ready to go to the cross. So verse 5, they answered him after Jesus said, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now what he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now that's an amazing response on the part of these troops, these authorities sent from the chief priest, the Sanhedrin council, led to that place where Judas knew Jesus would be by Judas himself, one of Jesus' apostles, but a betrayer of Jesus. And so when Jesus says, "I am he," those troops that came with Judas, they fell backwards. I mean, they fell. The idea is they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, that was the power of the presence of our Lord and Savior. Interesting. Verse 7, then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now, they fell to the ground. Jesus, if he was just a man, he could have run away. If he was just a man, he could have gone and hidden himself. Again, the presence of God the Son, when he says, "I am he," those troops were so overtaken that they fell back and to the ground. So he asks them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said again, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." Let these who? The other apostles. The other 11. Then the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Now remember, going back into chapter 17, Jesus was praying to the Father, and a lot of his prayer was focused on the apostles. And so here he says, "Hey, I'm the one you're looking for. Let these go." Verse 12 of chapter 17, in that prayer, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, "While I was with them," that is with the apostles, "in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may know," or that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus is saying, hey, and here, that it might be fulfilled, here in chapter 18, verse 9, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none, except that one apostle, Judas, who became his betrayer." Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now this would have been Malchus, as the text goes on and says, the servant's name was Malchus. Peter, you know, I can relate to Peter to some degree because he was impetuous. Sometimes he spoke without his brain being fully in gear, I think. He, you know, sometimes he just acted before he should have really acted. He should have stepped back, took a breath, thought before he went ahead and did what he did or said what he would end up saying. And I can relate to that. Boy, we're weak, you know, emotionally a lot of times, and weak in our self-control a lot of times, aren't we? And so Peter was a, you know, an example of a human being, but at the same time, deeply devoted and dedicated to Christ. He would become a powerful apostle in his teaching, his ministry, after the church would come into existence on Pentecost just a few weeks after what we're reading about took place in chapter 18 of John's gospel account here. So here in this case, Peter sees the soldiers, basically, the authorities come from the Jewish authorities. And so he sees them. Now, they brought weapons with them. And so Peter perceives a danger for his master. He draws his own sword and strikes out and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And that was a man named Malchus. So what does Jesus do? He stops. He stops Peter. He stops any thought that might have been kind of formulating in the mind of the other 10 apostles that maybe it was time to take a physical, violent, fighting kind of stand against these authorities. No, Jesus told Peter, verse 11, put your sword into the sheath, in other words, into its holder. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Jesus tells Peter, put your sword away. Put your sword away. I need to do this. This is part of my mission, having been sent from my Father in heaven. I'm to fulfill this. Now, we could read further. If we looked at the parallel accounts, we could see where Jesus went on and said, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. But John's account does not contain those words. So we pick up with verse 12 in John chapter 18. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Annas and Caiaphas, they kind of shared to some extent, you know, from reign to reign as the high priest over Israel. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So they take him first to Annas, and then he would go before Caiaphas. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest that was in office, so to speak, that particular year. And Caiaphas was the one who concluded and advised the Jewish officials, the Sanhedrin Council, that it was expedient for one man to die for the better good of all the people. Now, we kind of boil that down today, that philosophy, and say, you know, that it is, you know, what is good for the, you know, the common good, you know, it is sacrifice the one for the common good, for the good of the many. But this was not a noble kind of assessment and statement on the part of Caiaphas. He just simply wanted Jesus dead because he did not like that a lot of Jews were becoming disciples of Christ. And also, you had a problem in that the Roman governor really controlled the city of Jerusalem, and certainly the Roman army controlled Israel as a whole. And so they were, the Jewish officials, the high priest and so on, they were concerned that if Jesus were given too much leeway to lead too many people to become his followers, ultimately Christians, then they could lose their positions of authority because Caiaphas, Annas, okay, you know, why was it back and forth with them? Because of the Roman government. And so the Roman government allowed there to be a high priest. And in fact, they would only allow the high priest that they approved of to be in position at a particular time. And so there was concern that if we let this Jesus go and keep on teaching and more people become Christians, become his followers, we could lose our positions here of authority, of prestige, of power. And so another reason they wanted Jesus dead. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Who is the other disciple? John is speaking of himself here. He's speaking in the third person. He did that from time to time in his particular letter. And so Peter, he follows Jesus, as the authorities took him away, and so did another disciple, John. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door outside. Now, again, John was known to the high priest, and he actually went into the courtyard where Jesus was taken, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So John vouched for Peter so he could be brought into that kind of inner area where Jesus had been taken. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And so she's asking Peter, "Are you one of this man's disciples, a disciple of Jesus?" Peter said, "I am not." Oh, remember Jesus had told Peter? Now, when Jesus said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem," you know, and you know, ultimately he was going to die there, and Peter said, "Oh no, you can't go there. No, we're not going to let this happen." And so all the apostles basically said, "We'd all die for you if that's what's necessary." And Jesus told Peter, "Before the cock crows, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times." And here's the first time. Now Peter thought, "No, that can't happen. That'll never happen. I would never deny my Lord." But here, the first time, he denies him. Verse 18, now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves by the fire. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about the disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." So Jesus is in a hearing before the high priest, and he asks Jesus about his disciples, his followers, and his doctrine, and Jesus responds, "I've been teaching openly. I've been doing that for some time. I've been teaching in the synagogues where the Jews meet and in the temple. Ask the people who have heard me." Verse 22, and when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest and like that?" In other words, he was trying to intimidate Jesus. One of the officers under the authority of the high priest. So he strikes Jesus with his hand, and he rebukes him for speaking to the high priest like that. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" Jesus did not show disrespect for the high priest. He did not curse the high priest. There's no indication that he raised his voice in any kind of confrontational manner. He did respond in a way that should have caused the high priest and everyone there, under the sound of his voice, to stop and think. And so he simply says, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Tell me what evil I've done. What evil did I speak? But if I've spoken well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now again, it's interesting that first the Jewish authorities, the troops, took Jesus to Annas, the father-in-law. He was not the high priest at that particular time, but they took him to him first, and then he sent Jesus on to Caiaphas, the son-in-law, who was legally the high priest at that time. All right, verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" In other words, they're challenged. The question: Are you a disciple of Jesus? He denied it and said, "I am not." Now this is the second time he denies Jesus that very night. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And so here was a servant of the high priest who was there when Jesus was taken into custody. He saw Peter cut off the ear of Malchus. Peter then denied again, and immediately, a rooster crowed. Oh my. Three times, Peter did what he said he would never do, in exact fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times. Sometimes we speak from emotion, don't we? Or from a feeling of dedication. But then when we get put into a position that is threatening to us, either to our physical well-being or even our life, then the emotions can take over, can't they, at times? And we can go back on our word. Peter found himself, in his mind, in a position of potentially grave danger. And so he denied being a disciple of Jesus. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas. Now, if we read a parallel account, we'd see that the rooster crowing stimulated Peter to realize what he had just done. He had denied Jesus, his Lord, three times, exactly as Jesus had prophesied he would do. And as a result, when Peter realized what he had done, he wept bitterly because of what he had done. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" So understand, first, Jesus was taken to Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest. Then he was taken to Caiaphas, the actual high priest, and now he has been taken before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And Pilate asks, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Huh. And there's what their real desire was. They wanted to shut Jesus up by having him killed. But under Roman authority, they could not perform an execution themselves. So they bring him before the Roman governor, and they're wanting him to have Jesus crucified. Well, then Pilate, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus had already prophesied that he would die on the cross. Verse 33, then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Again, if you read the parallel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can get a fuller detail or get fuller details of what transpired here and some of the things that were said between Peter, rather between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. Verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Now, Pilate, I think we can understand, was largely just kind of groping around. He was not a Jew. He did not understand all of these things that the Jews were involved in, all of their beliefs, all of their teachings, how they went about things, and so on. And so he's asking Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, who told you this? Are you asking for your own conscience or your own information or what?" And, you know, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom, the church. And that would be established just a few weeks after this point in time. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You might find a little skepticism, perhaps, in Pilate's question there by response, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." That was not what the Jewish authorities were wanting to hear from the Roman governor. They wanted to hear that he would authorize the execution of Jesus. But he says, "I found no fault in him at all." Verse 39, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Referring to Jesus. Then they all cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a robber. He was in Roman custody. And you see the depth of the animosity of the Jewish leadership against Jesus, that they would ask for a robber, a known criminal, to be released rather than the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. We'll pick up with chapter 19 next time. Let's pray. Father, how people need to recognize that they need to come to you through Jesus. And the only way they can come to you is through him. Help people to humble their hearts. Help people to see the truth and to come to you through their Lord and Savior, Jesus, for forgiveness and salvation. Please, Father, we pray this. And please forgive us and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.